summer. And evermore, my hope is in the Lord forevermore.
Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to put our hope somewhere. There's a place to put it. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Sure appreciated our song special here tonight and inspiration of the Lord. Hallelujah. You love him? Does it sound better? Or you don't know yet? Pardon me? You're working on it. Okay, that's fair enough. Fair enough. Huh? Our poor brother, I feel bad for him this morning. And of course, you know, we got the wireless mic. We found it after going through, I don't know how many boxes. I don't know how many boxes we went through that there was just a plastic garbage can in the box. The box cost more than the can. And there were boxes with three rolls of toilet paper in them. Yeah, they sure boxed it up nice. So if anybody needs any boxes, if anybody's moving, we got a whole bunch of them that Brother Dutch spent several hours folding up. And so we mean that sincerely. We also have a complete set of all of the messages on cassette tape, if anybody's interested in all or part of it. We spent thousands and years, you know, starting from 1988 when I first came into the message, and I was on the automatic filtered mailing plan, $30 a box, and we were, that was a lot of money back then. We spent $40 a week on groceries for five of us, and $30 about once a month on the tapes, but it was the bread of life. And it took us years to finally get the whole set. But now, other than memorabilia, it's not practical for us to hold on to it, to fill our library. But if you have a cassette player and you like to listen to the tapes, we have them. We also have some sets of their CDs that have all of the messages on CDs, which is also a nice thing to have. But you can get it all on a chip now, so. So we're going to try to empty our library of a few things. So if you're interested, come see Brother Dutch. He'd be glad to get it off of his hands. So he'd have room in the library once again. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Read from Song of Solomon once again. The fourth chapter, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So, I didn't even finish the thought, did I? So, the microphone wasn't screwed into the receiver here, or the transmitter here, like it should be. So, they were having lots of trouble with it this morning, and our brother wasn't able to hear everything. It wasn't clear for him, so it didn't translate too well for our Spanish speaking brothers and sisters. So we hope it's better. If not, it'll get better. Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like the scarlet of, a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, wherein there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. May the Lord add its blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful that we can gather together once again in the evening time and feast upon your word. We ask once again, Lord, that you wash us by the water of your word, that you forgive us of all of our sins, our mistakes, our slowness of heart, Lord, our iniquities, Lord. Just cover us tonight in your blood. Father, we look and long to be in your presence. We look for your presence. And we know that you're here. We know that we haven't gathered in vain. So, Lord, we invite you to take full control of your body here tonight. Have the preeminence in your body. And, Father, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So when we read what the Lord Jesus says about his church, it's humanly overwhelming. It's not, even after things are explained to us, even after we're told this is what he meant by what he said, it's still overwhelming to our flesh. I don't believe that we're seeing it quite at the level that he does. But we know that we are seeing it at some level. And our prayer is that we all see it at the level necessary for us to see it while on this side of redemption. I'm sure that there's a deeper sight to this. I'm sure that there's a greater vision to this. But my prayer is, may I see it at the level that he reveals it to me. It's important for us to see it, or he wouldn't reveal it to us. It's not education, it's not head knowledge, it's sight. And it's something that humanly we will never get a hold of. Again, this story is a parable, and it has a heavenly meaning to it. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And it takes the revealing of God to us in order for us to catch the heavenly part of this story. It's not something that we can be receive through education or formal training or even impart to one another. Even right now, it requires the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. Now, keep in mind that this letter that we're reading, this story, this parable, it's not written to everyone that will be saved. There's going to be millions upon millions upon millions that are saved that this is not even about. It's not even speaking of. This is addressed to and is speaking of the elect of God. Those that are predestinated to eternal life. Those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to reflect his image here on the earth. So to those that are in Christ Jesus, those that are perfected in him, those that are sealed by his Holy Spirit, those are the ones that he's speaking to. Salvation is tremendous. We don't say, well, that's just salvation. Salvation is wonderful. Hallelujah. Just to be there throughout eternity is wonderful. But this parable is not speaking of the church, but it's speaking of the bride. Verse 7, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now, we could never be this by anything that we did. I don't care. You could live forever and never be this. It's not attainable. There's nothing that you can do to get you to this. It's out of your hands. It's beyond your ability. This is his work. And his work alone. This is a beautification that is reached by the glorification of God alone. He alone does this work. And what he is describing here is what he sees. And he's sharing with us. Oh, if you could just see it from my point of view. From where I'm standing, if you could see this. And what he sees that is so breathtaking to him is his work on display in her. It's a masterpiece. It's perfect. She is his victory. She is his creation. She is the purchased of his blood. She is his masterpiece. She is his perfect work of creation. What else can you see when you look out on creation today and say it's perfect? Or that it's even good? To be good, it would have to be as it should be. What could you look out in nature today and see and say it's as it should be? And yet she's perfect. You see, he's looking at you and I tonight, and he sees his work that he's done in you and I, but he has to look through the veil. He has to look beyond the flesh. He has to look beyond our human spirit in order to see it. And he is the author and creator of this work. And yet even still, it so overwhelms him. Isn't that amazing? That God is overwhelmed by his work when he sees it manifested. I think we can relate to that a little bit. You know, somebody was telling me yesterday about somebody that was all the time washing their car, that they just always washed their car. Well, I'm sure that when it was done every time, they got something out of it. I don't get a whole lot out of it other than, oh, that's what my car looks like. Sure, you like to have a clean vehicle, but it doesn't overwhelm me when I have a clean vehicle. It doesn't overwhelm me when I look at myself in the mirror and say, aren't those clothes clean? I like to wear clean clothes, of course, but I'm not overwhelmed by it. But we are overwhelmed by things that we are inspired to do or inspired to make or inspired to work with. You know, a parent that raises a child and they're inspired to bring out certain characteristics of that child. They see it. God shows them what's in that child and they bring it out. Or even an employer to an employee or a mentor to a mentee. Not a manatee, a mentee. It does something to you. There's a certain satisfaction that we get. There's a certain satisfaction that a sister gets when the kitchen's all clean. And she goes, until 10 minutes later. This is God's work. And it's not just his work. Imagine how he breathed a sigh when the universe was complete. And yet this is greater than that. Because this is the pinnacle of his creation. This is a new creation. And it is perfect. Colossians 1:22. We read this morning, but I just want to start off with this again here tonight. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable, notice, in his sight. It doesn't matter what the church says. It doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't even matter what you think. It's what he sees. Whether it's pleasing to him, whether it matches his criteria or not. Because it's his work. We wouldn't know when done was done. Because we don't know what he's doing unless he tells us. It's his blueprint. It's his pattern. It's his work. And he's inspired by it. He's overwhelmed by it when he looks upon it. Unblameable, which means without blemish. The word was applied to the temple sacrifices, which had to be without blemish. Unreprovable, it means free from accusation. Once we have been reconciled to God, no charges can be brought against us. Hallelujah. So what God sees of those that are in Christ is not what you and I see with our natural eyes. It's not what we, you know, We get these crazy thoughts, these crazy ideas. Oh, that person make a good message believer. Don't you think? You know, they're already mostly there. They're such a nice person. I like to be here. We're already buddies. Wouldn't that make a nice message believer? It doesn't work that way. It's not because somebody's good and somebody's better than somebody else. You can be the meanest scoundrel on the planet, and God can turn you into his work. So what God sees of those that are in Christ is not what we see. And he likens her to the sacrifice that was offered in the Old Testament under the blood of bulls and goats. In the Old Testament, you had to take that sacrificial animal and it had to be examined. And even the hairs had to be examined. And if there was a discoloration, if there was a blemish, if there were some hairs that weren't the right color, that sacrifice was rejected. This was something that was put up and examined for many days. Because their atonement, the covering of their sins depended on it. Amen? And he likens her to that sacrifice that was given in the Old Testament. And as we said, just a few strands of hair of the wrong color was enough to disqualify the sacrifice. So which one of us thinks that we could make ourselves a worthy sacrifice? Which one of us can make ourselves without spot or blemish? Sure, we could work on the outside and we could feel comfortable, maybe do a little plastic surgery to cover up this or cover up that or do a little tuck and roll or whatever. But which one of us can look on the inside? And which one of us can do anything about the inside? It's not mind over matter. It's a new birth. It's the mind of Christ over this matter. So he takes the Old Testament sacrifice and he brings it into the New Testament, showing us that the Old Testament sacrifice was but a shadow of things that were to come. And he says, these, here in the New Testament, they are found unblameable. Just as the Old Testament sacrifice was found to be unblameable, spotless, unblemished. Now, we've always thought of this as Christ being that type. That he's the sacrifice that was shed, his blood was shed for all of us, that he was given for all of us. But the bride's in there too. We are told to present ourselves as living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice is not just you, well, you know, I really want to go play bingo, but I can't because I'm going to make the sacrifice. That's not what he's talking about. A living sacrifice means that you're one that's worthy to be sacrificed. That's a different thought altogether, isn't it? Wow. Let's have church. She's part of him. So he takes this Old Testament sacrifice into the New Testament, and he says, these are what those were foreshadowing. These are found as those were, without spot, without blemish. We know our Lamb had to go through the hall of critics. He had to be studied. He had to be found blameless. To where Pilate had to declare, I find no fault in this man. In fact, I don't want him on my hands. You do with them whatever you want. Well, wait a minute. Before we get too hasty here, we can let anyone go. And he was hoping that they'd let Jesus go. This is a day where it's a get out of jail free day. And they chose a murderer over Jesus. But before you get too upset with them, if they'd have chosen Jesus, it would have broke all the types. And he wouldn't have been your sacrifice. So even though it kills me, I'm happy. That's twisted, isn't it? It kills me, but I'm happy. You'll see why here in just a moment. This is from the first seal. Brother Bram said, if the church has been judged and they have judged themselves and have accepted the blood, how can God judge a man that's perfectly, totally sinless? You say, well, there's no such a person. Every born-again believer, true believer, is perfectly, absolutely sinless before God. He's not trusting in his works. It's in the blood of Jesus that his confession is dropped into. Her confidence is in his work. He's the one that's done this. He can do whatever he wants. But he's fulfilled his own law. Do you realize that all sin was judged in Christ? So you were judged in Christ. Your sin was judged in Christ because you were in him. And you were guilty. And he took your sin as you're in him. He said, I'm guilty. But he wasn't guilty, we were. But he stood before us. He stood for his wife. He stood for his bride and he said, I'll take her sin upon me. Kill me. Take me. And you were judged in him. Your judgment was upon him. Now it can't be taken back. We were judged in him. We were found guilty of sin in him. And we agreed that we were in sin. That's what you're doing in this day. You were found in sin. You didn't try to defend yourself. You said, I'm guilty. I deserve death. I have broken the law of God. I have transgressed against God. I deserve death. I'm condemned. We come to the same judgment that Christ has come to. We accept that we are worthy of death. And then we accept that the blood was shed in our place as our atonement for our sin. And then that puts us on the road to the new birth. We accept our judgment that took place in him. That was your judgment. In him. Glory to God. And God accepted it. And God said, case is closed. Judgment has been met. So there's nothing for us to do. We're not trusting in our works. It's done. It's not what he did plus something I did. It's what he did and what he did alone. If we're trusting in our works tonight, friends, we will walk in as sinners into the church and we'll walk out as sinners and we'll go straight to hell. So this is speaking of those that are in Christ Jesus, that are born again of his Spirit. They're not just confessing him as their Savior, but they're confessing him as their Savior and their Lord. And they've died out to themselves. They've died out to that old sinful nature. And they have, present tense, passed from death unto life. They have eternal life. So if they have eternal life, how are they going to lose it? If you ever have it, you'll never lose it. And you'll know it. But you won't look any different than anybody else. I can't look at you and say, yep, that person's got eternal life. No, not that one. Oh, that one would make a good candidate. It's not up to me. Thank God it's not up to you either. It's up to him. Hallelujah. And it was decided before we even got here. And if you say that's not fair, listen, if you want him, that's the best evidence that you have. That it's there for you. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but Brother Baker, I thought you said that our spirit and our flesh was a different story. That's, friends, he paid the price. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Okay, give me the washcloth. What do I got to believe? What doctrine do I have to swallow? What work do I have to do? Do I got to shout? Do I got to stand up real tall? Do I have to stand up when everybody else does and sit down when everybody else does? And what do I got to do? Die out. Be born again of his spirit. Accept what he did for you. Put all your confidence in that. Hallelujah. Jude 1:24. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Oh my. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's presenting you to himself. And he's presenting you to himself without spot, without blemish, blameless. This is his work. And he does it well. And here is his reward. His reward is presenting you to himself, spotless and blameless. And it brings him joy unspeakable. He's given you joy unspeakable, but this brings him joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's his work. We read in the Old Testament an account of David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan, of course, were very close. And Jonathan dies, but, of course, before he dies, he has a son whose name is Mephibosheth. And a woman is given charge to take care of Mephibosheth, and her house is under surveillance, and she's under pressure, and so she takes this boy in her arms, and she runs out, and then she falls. And as she falls, this boy falls as well. She's hurt, he's hurt. And he's lame from that point on because of her actions. Not because of what he did, but because of what she did. When she fell, she caused him to fall and for him to be lame. You know, doesn't that kind of sound like the story of our mother Eve? When she fell, she caused all of us to fall. And we're all lame because of her in our first birth. So David becomes king, and after he becomes king, he calls for this boy, Mephibosheth, to come and dine with him. And he wants him to dine at his table, at the king's table, in the king's home. And of course, he doesn't do this out of pity. He's not doing it because he feels sorry for the boy, because the boy's a cripple. But he does it because this boy is the seed of Jonathan. He does it out of his love for Jonathan. So this boy had to be carried around. He had to be carried in to dine. He had to be carried out. And he must have felt so unworthy. He must have felt so inadequate. He must have wondered a dozen times or more, why am I being invited to the king's table? I'm not worthy to be here, and I've not done anything to deserve this. But David wasn't looking at that, and that wasn't what David saw. What David was looking at was the image of his friend that was being reflected through that boy. David saw Jonathan, his image reflected through that son. Oh, friends, our lameness and our shortcomings, it means nothing in the presence of his being.
It means nothing in the presence of Almighty God, because He sees the image of His Son in you. He's not looking at our lameness. He's not looking at our unworthiness. He's not looking at our faults and our frailties, the condition that we're in because of our mother and our father. Hallelujah. So that's how He was able to sit at the King's table, and that's how we are able to sit at the King's table tonight and not feel condemned. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You pass from death unto life. There is no more judgment for you. Your judgment is over. Hallelujah. You're not, otherwise you'd be sitting at the King's table wondering if He's going to cut your head off. You're at His table. No condemnation. He accepts us despite our human failures. Glory to God. Now, I'm not talking tonight about those that just claim to be Christians. Because those that just claim to be Christians, they're not reflecting the image of Christ. You see, it only matters what the King sees. And if the King sees the image of Christ in you, then He will invite you to come and sup with Him. He will come and sup with you and you with Him. You'll dine with the King at the King's table. You see, He sees the image of Himself in our frail vessels. We failed Him. And we'll fail Him again. And yet He still looks on and smiles when He looks on you, because He sees His image in you. Glory to God. He sees the first of the God race in sons and daughters. Hallelujah. And when you come to His table, He comforts you. When you come to His table, He sets you at ease. When you come to His table, He exhorts you. He makes you welcome. He wants you to feel at home. He says, this is your home. Make yourself at home. Glory to God. Now the human part, friends, the human part never feels comfortable at the King's table. Because the human part knows what the human part is all about. The human part says, I don't deserve to be here. If He knew what kind of a person I was, why'd He invite me? I'm no good. When we come to the King's table, when we come to the King's house, when we come to church, that's why we start searching our hearts so many times. Because we come into His presence and as we feel that presence, we want to make sure everything's right. Things that didn't bother us maybe earlier in the day, they bother us now. Things that we said, actions that we had that we felt so justified in, now all of a sudden they seem childish and pitiful. Amen. That's what His presence does. You can't come into His presence and feel good about yourself. You can't come into His presence and feel like you're good. Glory to God. And the Lord knows this. So the King has His ministers put you at ease and show you how to approach when you come into the house of the Lord. And convince you that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse of all unrighteousness. There's no reason to avoid His table except sin. Now sure, He has to correct us. He rebukes us. But He does it out of love. He does it to bring us back to His table, not to run us away from the table. He wants us to dine at home. Praise His wonderful name. From the Ephesian church age. The true church of Jesus Christ, the bride, is likened to pure gold. Her righteousness is His righteousness. Her attributes are His own glorious attributes. Her identity is found in Him. What He is, she is to reflect. What He has, she is to manifest. There is no fault in her. She is all glorious within and without. From beginning to ending, she is the work of her Lord, and all his works are perfect. In fact, in her is summed up and manifested the eternal wisdom and purpose of God. How can one fathom it, he says. We can't with our human minds. We can't. Even though we're talking about it, we still can't fathom it. How can one understand it? Though we cannot do that, we can accept it by faith, for God hath spoken it. Amen. We can explain this as best as we can to others, and we can even explain it to ourselves. But it takes him to reveal it to us. And we believe it in the measure that he reveals it to us. Because faith is a revelation. We don't come boldly before him because of confidence that we have in ourselves. How many years we've been in the message, whether we got a piece of Brother Branham's pants or not, or whether we're related to him or whatever. Amen? We have no confidence in ourselves, and that's as it should be. And we'll never have confidence in ourselves, and that's as it should be. Satan was perfect in all his ways until pride was found in him. He elevated himself in his own sight. We never want to get big in our own sight. Every one of us are uncomfortable in our flesh when we're in his presence. And we feel so inadequate. And we are inadequate. But we accept that he has dealt with our inadequacies. And he's made it possible for us to come before him without sin. So friends, if we've confessed everything, why would we be afraid to be in his presence? We'll still quake and he'll have to say, fear not. We'll still know what manner of a person we are, but there's no condemnation because there's no sin. And he's not going to bring up something that was confessed. If it's confessed, it's dealt with. So you stand before him sinless. Even though you might have just done something a few minutes ago. If it's confessed, it's gone. Song of Solomon 4, verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Here's a new title. With me from Lebanon. Look from top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. So the Shulamite virgin is being beckoned from her birthplace, from her home. She's from this area in Lebanon. And he's telling her, come out. The king of Jerusalem is beckoning her to leave Lebanon and come to Jerusalem. Now, if that doesn't sound familiar, it ought to. And much of her journey is going to be dangerous. He uses the terms leopards, lion's dens. She's going to pass all of these through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. Her journey is featured with danger and violence. And she may seem like she's all alone in the journey. But notice, he says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. So he's going to be with her along the way. We're not alone, friends. He said, I'll be with you, even in you. There are so many places that animals could hide, so many crags and nooks and forests and hills that these wild animals could hide, waiting to pounce on her. But she's told, leave your family, leave your father, your mother, your sister, leave everything you know and come with me on this journey. Leave Lebanon, come to Jerusalem. So she's on her way to that fair city. The streets are of pure gold. And the waters of life run freely through the city. And she's coming from a land that's unlike this city. Amen. She's coming from a land that is not a place that you wanted to remain anyway. She's coming from Laodicea. And she's journeying to Jerusalem. And she must be willing to leave everything behind. To leave father and mother and sister and brother if need be. And come to the city of the great king. There'll be many toils and snares and dangers along the way. But she will be rewarded when she arrives. Leave the cesspools of sin. Why would we want to stay there? Leave your old life, your old nature, your old thinking. Come to Jerusalem and live with the great king. What an invitation we have this morning, friends. We're on a journey right now. Each and every one of us. On this side, now it's quite a paradox. On this side, our souls are at rest. Because our souls have already made it. Our soul has already crossed over. Our soul is rejoicing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But we are not at rest. We're on a journey. And we are passing through many dangers along the way. There's traps set for us all along the way. And we find nothing here that would cause us to want to settle down and say, you know, I don't see a reason to go to Jerusalem. This is just fine. Let's just stay here. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We're still in Laodicea here tonight. And we are still battling against the darkness of this age. And this is the most evil of all the ages. And yet a part of us is already in eternity. So you might say that we're kind of bipolar. Because we're up and we're down. At the same time. We're up in our soul. We're down in our spirit. And then sometimes we're up in our spirit and we're up in our soul. But we're never down in our soul. Our soul has ascended. Our soul has resurrected. Our soul is in heavenly places. And it can never go back. But the rest of us is kind of doing this part. That's why our lives are so different from others. And I don't mean just the world. Our lives are different than the average church member. Because they're hoping for something that you already have. Yet our lives are daily in danger. We've got a target on us. The kingdom of hell has been given assignments. And you're some of the big names on the list. Yeah. You're on the most wanted list. They already got some of the others. And so we watch and we pray daily because Satan desires to sift us as he would the sand. Yet our souls have found rest. So we're speaking out of both sides of our mouths. The world, no wonder the world thinks we're crazy. No wonder the church member thinks we're crazy. No wonder the church member thinks you're a fanatic because you're acting like one. You laugh and cry at the same time. You're weird. You're happy, but you're sad. You're at rest, and yet you're going to a place to have rest. You've labored to enter into a rest, and yet you're not resting. And yet you are. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's possible for this to happen. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So people that pull away from the Word are worse off than they were before the Word ever came to them. There are dangers on every side. And we must press ahead towards that great city. And we can't stop until we get there. How much longer, Brother Henry? Keep going. Keep going. Are we there yet? Keep going. You'll know it. Verse 8, once again, Song of Solomon 4, verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. Friends, we won't. I was going to say we may not always feel His presence. We won't always feel His presence. But just because we don't feel His presence doesn't mean His presence isn't with us. He said He would be with us, even in us, until the end of the world. So we may not always feel His presence, and we may not always recognize when He answers our prayers. But He said, I will be with you, even in you. And to do that, He has had to leave the city of the great king, and He has come to join her and to take her with Him in the journey along the way. His presence is among us. He's here tonight, friends. That's why we're not, you know, people think that you're trying to make yourself so spiritual, and some people are, but, you know, as a general rule, you know, you're just trying to act so spiritual because you say His presence is here. I say His presence is here because He says Himself. There were two or more gathered, He'll be there in our midst. That's not rocket science. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, but it doesn't hurt. His presence is among us. And He's called us out of Lebanon to go with Him to Jerusalem. He's called us out of Laodicea to go with Him to the New Jerusalem. He's called us out of the lion's dens. Why wouldn't we want to come out? To walk with Him. Now, friends, we know we can't do this on our own. Are we convinced tonight? We can't lead ourselves. I don't know how to get to Jerusalem. I don't know the way. But fortunately, I know someone who is the way. I can't lead myself. I don't know the way. I need a guide. I need a comforter. I need a friend. I need someone who has been this way before and knows the way back. And I have no desire to stay in my old life in Lebanon. Our safety is in Him along the way. We're safe. Nothing can get to us, friends. It doesn't mean that there won't be trials along the way. It doesn't mean there won't be hazards along the way. But it means He's our safety. Amen. That He's committed to make sure that we make it to our destination. Why pay the price for something you're going to lose along the way? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that's what He said to you, Daniel, Brother Daniel. That's what He's saying to you tonight. Now here's what you're saying back to Him. Psalm 27, verse 1. A psalm of David. A song of Daniel. The Lord is my light. This isn't him. This is you. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's told you His part. Now this is your answer back to Him. Verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, cancer, tuberculosis, whatever it might be. They stumbled and they fell. They couldn't take me. Though an host, that's a whole army. Though an host should encamp against me. Not everybody, just me. Little old me. My heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. Oh, glory to God. You cannot be defeated, friends. Though all hell raises, imagine this, all hell empties out. And they're all assigned on you. All hell cannot stop you. Glory to God. All hell cannot prevail against one son or daughter of God. Not one. Though an host, though all hell comes against me, my confidence is in this one thing. Just this one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in Jerusalem, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may dwell in Him and He in me all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That's my confidence. Why is that your confidence? Because He gave me that promise. And He cannot lie. Everybody else can lie, but He can't lie. David could say, I have no question that I will overcome. And this without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What about us tonight? He hadn't passed from death unto life. He was believing unto receiving. He was believing unto a sacrifice that would come. But you passed from death unto life. How much more ought we to be able to say this tonight? For in the time of trouble, now He's in your turf. Now He's speaking your words. This is the bride speaking through David. We've heard Christ speak through David. My skin, my bones, they stare at me. That's Christ prophesying. Now the bride is prophesying through Him. For in the time of trouble, He was never in the time of trouble. You are. That's tonight. That's His age. That's His hour. That's the time of the great and dreadful day of the Lord that is upon us. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle. You are hidden in the secret of His tabernacle. You are hidden in Him and He in you. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. The world can't find you. Satan can't find you. Your life can't be taken from you tonight because it's hid. You're hidden in Him. That's why the devil can't get you. The devil has to go through him to get to you. And if he went through him, he'd be your brother. Glory to God. And He shall set me upon a rock. A rock is a revelation. It's the revelation of the rapture of the church that He's placed you on. I'm not going in the tribulation. I'm not going to be destroyed. I'm not going to be judged in this wicked and adulterous generation. Hallelujah. In the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I'm going up. How do you know? He's placed me on a revealed revelation of a rapture. He said He's coming for me. Guess what? He's here. He's here. I've united with Him. We left out an important part here. Her title was changed to spouse. She's not bride. She's married. And she's in a journey with Him to the New Jerusalem. Glory to God. You think He's going to let something come against His wife? Glory to God. Verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from atop of Mana, from atop of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. So we find a new title here. And the title is of spouse. Do you know how many times the word spouse is used in the Bible? You probably figure I'm going to tell you, right? 6 times. And they're all in this one book. It's only in the Song of Solomon. Now, some people would take that and say, well, it's only mentioned 6 times, so we don't need to speak too much about it because it couldn't be that important. This isn't mathematics. This isn't a popularity contest either. It's a mystery, a secret, revealed. So the espousal is over. She is now wife, but she hasn't made it to the city. Oh, glory. But she's come out of her, my people. She's no longer partakers of her sins. She's left father and mother and sister and brother for the gospel's sake. She's went out to meet him. And her lamp is trimmed. She's got oil in her lamp. And she went out to meet him and she has met him. And she's on her way to a wedding supper. Glory to God. You can be bride and backslide. You can be bride and be lost. Eve was a bride. Israel was a bride. But espousal, when you are espoused to him, you can never be lost. When you become his spouse, there are those that go beyond being espoused and they become his wife. Paul said he was jealous over the church. The church that he had espoused to Christ. But he was concerned that he might present her to Christ as a chaste virgin. He said, lest like Eve, we be led away through the subtlety of the enemy and our minds be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now, he said, I've espoused you to Christ. But I'm jealous and I'm worried and I'm fearful lest the enemy come through subtlety and lead you away as he did Eve from the simplicity and corrupt your mind and lead you away from the simplicity that's in Christ. So that means espousal is not final. You have to be married. Espoused means that you're a candidate. It means you're a bride candidate. It means... But you haven't come to the altar yet. The marriage has not been consummated. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And we all know, we're in a mixed audience, but we all know that there's things that you can do with a wife that you can't do with a bride. And there are things that you'll tell a wife that you won't tell a bride. Song of Solomon 4, verse 9. Listen to this terminology here. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Wow, another title. My sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes. Just one glimpse from you. And one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all the spices. Verse 11. This guy's head over heels. He's under a spell. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as thy honeycomb, as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Song of Solomon 5:1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now she's entered into a position of authority. Song of Solomon 4:9. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. In the Latin Vulgate, which is one of the older translations of the Bible, it says, "Thou hast wounded my heart. Thou hast drawn my heart unto thee." So what you need to see here is that this is Christ speaking to his wife. And he's telling her things that he never told his bride. There had to be a falling away first. There had to be some bride pulling away so he could talk to his wife. This is a husband speaking to a wife. This is a husband telling the wife things that he never told the bride. Let me ask you tonight. What was it that brought the Lord Jesus to the place where he could be condemned to death before heaven and earth, abandoned by his own, by God, by nature, by his own disciples, and to become sin, he who knew no sin? It was her. He saw her. Oh. And his heart was ravished. He could not resist the cross. He despised the shame, but he couldn't resist the cross because he saw her on the other side. She is his spouse, and she's also his sister, but not after the flesh. So the wife has a place that the bride, that just being bride, doesn't have. This wife is a sister and this wife is a spouse, but the church is a servant. The church had nothing coming. But out of his goodness and out of his mercy and out of his grace, he made a way for her also. But the symbol of her being a sister means that we're of the same genes. It means that we have the same point of origin. It means we came from God. Listen to this. Time of decision. 1959. Brother Branham said, "So why did Rebecca make that sudden move? Why did she go to the waters of life so quickly? Why could the angel speak to her?" Because she was a blood relation to Isaac. We are blood relations. We are joint heirs. We are of the same creation. We are of the same genes. Listen to this. Because she was of a blood relation to Isaac. But we're more closely related than Rebecca was to Isaac. Because she was a blood relation to Isaac. And that's who the angel can speak to tonight. Is a blood relation. By the blood we are born into the body of Christ. Rebecca was Isaac's own cousin by both fathers, which made them blood relation. We're joint heirs, which means we're of the same origin. We are of his own kind. We are of the new creation. Others are given a place. Won't there be a place for you? But she's part of him. And that's why she can hear the angel of Revelation chapter 10 in this hour. And that's why others say it isn't fulfilled and we got to wait for something in the future. Because they can't hear from that angel. But she hears from him tonight. Because she's of the same blood. Glory to God. She's of his blood. He had to be a near kinsman. Glory to God. It's more than we thought. We thought just a near kinsman meant he had to come and be flesh. It's more than that. Amen. It's the gene. Our genes are related. You can look at my spiritual genes and look at his spiritual genes and you can find that we have the same father. Amen. Oh, that stumbles you, but it's the truth. Amen. And again, from a super sign, he says, "And look quickly, as soon as she heard about Isaac, before she ever saw him, she said, I will go." Why? She was blood relative to him. See, that was Abraham's brother's child. Isaac and Rebecca were first cousins. Remember, Eliezer was told to go to his kin and find a bride for Isaac from his kin. Blood relation. Showing that the church, oh God, help us, Lord. showing in the last days that the church will be blood relation to Christ. For the very God that predestinated Christ, who was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The church itself, its name was put on the book before the foundation of the world. And Rebecca, as soon as she heard of Isaac, there was something in her that pulled her straight to him. Though she hadn't seen him or nothing, yet she wanted to go by her own choice away from mother and father. And mother and father were given gifts, and they were content to play with them. Amen. Nothing wrong with it, but she went to meet the giver. Because there's more where that came from. Hallelujah. She was given gifts too. But she went to meet the giver. She left her Lebanon to travel to Jerusalem. And he met her along the way. There's our type. He's meeting us along the way. He's meeting us where we don't live and where he doesn't live. Somewhere in between. Glory to God. But in order to meet him, and this is why so many don't meet him. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is shy, friends. It really is. It's scarce. But before you get worried, everyone that's supposed to receive will. Because there's something in them that'll say, I'm going. I don't care what other people do. I don't care what they say. Maybe they're happy with these gifts. I ain't happy with that. I want him. I want something more. I want him to make himself real to me. I don't want just a gift from him. I want him. And I'm going to go out and meet him. The problem is the church won't go out to meet him. They want to stay in the land and wait for him to come. It ain't going to happen that way. You've got to go out to meet him. You've got to take a step. You've got to start walking towards him. You got to trim your lamp. You got to have some oil. And you got to go out. Come out of her, my people. Don't stay there. Come out. Come out. And somewhere along the way, he'll meet you in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he'll tell you, look, I'll take it from here. You'll feel so alone. You'll feel like, you know what? I've left that and I'm going out here and where are you at, Lord? But something in you says, keep going. Keep going. He promised you. He said he'd meet you. He said he'd go with you. He said he'd be with you even in you. That's a promise. We don't accept that by hope. We accept it by experience. Glory to God. Otherwise, we won't make it. We can't. Which one of us knows the way? We're on our way. Which one of us knows the way? I don't, but he does. I'll always need a guide. I'll be dependent on him every day. Every single day. Day in and day out. Lord, what should I do? We don't want to ever get so big in our own sight. We don't want to ever get to the place where we think, you know, I've got it all figured out, and so I'll just go around and tell everybody else what to do. We need him daily. Amen. You realize that me and Jesus are of the same Father? Don't let that stumble you now. But his name's on the Lamb's Book of Life, and so is mine. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Oh, I love this. The church is the blood of Christ. Now, he's not saying the church nominal. He's talking about the wife. The church is the blood of Christ by the Spirit, because the life is in the blood. And now the life is in you. So you are the blood. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that baptizes us into his body, that recognizes only his body, his flesh, his word. Brother Branham pats his table. He says denominations won't never touch that. It's a revelation. And friends, I could preach it and I could preach it, and there are going to be some that'll just criticize, and I'll be patient. But they'll criticize and criticize because they can't see it. And my prayer is, God, open their eyes. Because nothing that I can say is going to change it. God, reveal to them what you've shown me. And they'll shout like I shout. They'll be happy like I'm happy. They'll have joy like I have joy. They'll have peace like I have peace. If that hadn't happened, I wouldn't be here tonight. I tried the religion path. It don't work. It leads to suicide. If you're sincere. If you're not sincere, it'll lead to enjoying this world, I suppose. But this world doesn't satisfy me. It never did. It never did. But I am satisfied tonight. I'm satisfied in Him because He's my satisfying portion. I found something that the world could never give me. And what I found actually found me. Because I never was looking for it. It was looking for me. But there was an ache in here. There was something in here that was desiring. And though I'd never met Him, I wanted Him. Just as Rebecca had never met Isaac, she went out to meet him. Because something in her said, I want you. That's why you seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost, friends. That's why you seek. People say, you don't have to seek. Yes, you do. You say, I believe. But has God turned around and said, yes, you are a believer? Has He come around and given you the seal of circumcision? Has He given you the sign? He says, yes, you have believed. He promised He would. Amen. We're not talking about a sensation or emotion. We're talking about a knowing. You didn't know, but now you know. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, I can feel it. I can't help it. I'm just made the way I am. But I can feel those funny feelings pulling against me. I can hear the arguments in that other dimension. I can hear it. I hear it every time we hit on it. It's not you, it's devils. They're all screaming out, guess what, devils? You're a loser. You're not going to prevail against this. You think I'm fussing with you? I'm fussing with devils. Don't identify with them. I got their number. They don't scare me. You say, aren't you afraid to say that? I used to be, not anymore. Why would I be afraid? They can't hurt me. Oh, don't tempt the devil. The scripture doesn't say anywhere not to tempt the devil. It says, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Of whom shall I fear? The devil's nothing but a tool in the hand of my Maker. And he can't do nothing to me that God doesn't let him do. And if God lets him do something to me, it's for my benefit. It's to mold me and it's to shape me. But the devil's not getting, he'll get no glory out of it. He's not changing God's plan at all, and he won't keep me from my destination. I'm in his hands. I almost feel sorry for the devil. Almost. But he's giving me enough of a hard time that I don't feel sorry for him. I don't even like him. There's no love lost between us. He didn't like me either. He told me that he could give me a better life, but he's a liar. He can't give you a better life. He doesn't know what a better life is. He can't love me like my Lord does. Doesn't know what it is. All he can do is buy things for me, try to buy my love. But he can't give my love. He can't give love. The church is the blood of Christ by the Spirit because the life is in the blood. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that baptizes us into his body, that recognizes only his body, his flesh, his word. Denominations won't never touch that. It's a revelation. She knows it. This is what separates bride from wife. This is what makes you wife. This is the consummation of the marriage. This is you becoming one with him. She knows it. So did Eve know it. But Eve fell. But this one knows it and won't fall. She is ordained. Hallelujah, he says. Whew, he says. She is ordained to not fall. She won't fail. She's predestinated to it. Your course has been set, friends. We are blood kin by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because the life is in the blood. And we now have that life in us. So that makes us blood kin. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. In other words, he's saying, Brother Henry, you have rendered me powerless. You have left me speechless. Now she feels such an inferiority in his presence. And so she walks humbly by him. When she's worshiping him, she's not worshiping him out of a give me this and give me that. She's worshiping him out of humility. She knows she's in the presence of a great one. So imagine this. She's walking down the street in Laodicea. And she just kind of happens to look over with one eye and catches a glimpse of him. And that's all that it took. And now he's done. He knew she'd be there amongst all those women. But he knew that she'd be humble and simple. She wouldn't be some flashy thing. And she moves him to such a degree that just a glimpse from one of her eyes takes him captive. Hebrews 12:2. Friends, why else would the King of Heaven condescend and die and pay a price for her? Why? Not out of feeling sorry or pity. Love. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You, in other words, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The one that he loves. The one that he loves. Oh, my brothers and sisters. Who is this one? I wonder if she knows how much he loves her. I wonder if she knows why. To know that, he's going to have to talk to her. He's going to have to send her a message through a friend. A friend has been sent out to find her. A faithful friend. He's not going to bring some scallywag back. But he's been sent with a message from the King to her. Well, what is the message? Oh, it's just, you know, a love letter from the King to you. Do we see what he sees tonight? Do we see ourselves? I don't mean the flesh. I mean behind the veil. And I don't mean by natural eyes or by sensation, but I mean by faith, by knowing. Do we see what he sees? He sees his work. And he's so overwhelmed by it. It's a finished work. That's what he sees, Brother Andy. Not a work in process. A finished work. Not a work that there's somehow. He's not fretting and squeezing and, like I was on the mic. My arm feels better today. Got 4 hours off. He's not worried. He sees the end. The finished product. His work is finished. We're in the time when the mystery of God is being finished. And if you haven't figured it out, what is this great mystery? You. You. We didn't know this. We didn't know who we were in Him. This is much more personal than we ever met. We thought we were just human beings that God felt sorry for. We didn't realize we came from Him, that we're a part of Him, and that He wants to live with us throughout eternity as husband and wife. Well, that's a whole lot better than salvation, isn't it? Salvation is a wonderful thing, but I'm not in this just to be saved. I'm not in this to just be yanked out of the fire, barely escaping for my life. I'm in this to be in this. I'm in the story. I'm written in the story. I'm in the Word of God. I'm in the Word of God because I was in His thinking. I was in His mind. Then I was in Him when He created Himself into His own creation. Then I was in Him when He condescended and took on flesh. I was there. I was in Him when He was judged and became the sacrifice for sin. I was there. I was in Him. I was in Him when He ascended on high. I was in Him when He sent His Spirit back to the earth. And then a portion of His Spirit found me one day. In due season, in due time. He knew where I was at all along. He knew when I'd be. He knew what bed, what time, what season, what hour, what language. He knew where to find me. He wasn't worried about whether I was in a bar room or whatever. A denomination. He wasn't worried. He knew He'd find me. And He knew that when I heard about Him, that He was coming for me. He knew I'd say, I want to go out and meet Him. He knew that there would be others that say, well, you know, I'm just so thankful for the gifts, the restoration of the gifts. It's just so wonderful. He knew that there would be those that would be satisfied with that, that would even chase after it. But He knew I wouldn't be satisfied by that alone. He knew that there was something in me that desired Him. And I didn't put that in me. I didn't make myself that way. I can't help it. My wife used to ask me when we were living out in the world, why can't you have fun? When you're in church, you don't have fun. When you're in the world, you don't have fun. Why? Because in church, I knew that I was not living right. In the world, I knew that we weren't living right. I was miserable. But one day, He changed that. Oh, hallelujah. My birthday just came and went, July 3rd. What is that, 29 years now? I haven't fallen away. Not going to. I couldn't even go a week as a Baptist. I've went 29 years as a Holy Ghost-filled believer. I'll go the rest of the way, Brother Henry. Oh, there you go again. So much confidence in yourself. Friends, if you knew me before, you'd never make that statement. Scared of my own shadow. I have no confidence in myself. My confidence is in Him. He started this work. He'll finish it. I know Him personally. We're on a first-name basis. He knows my name. He showed me where my name was at. He showed me my name was on the book. He's placed me upon a rock. I don't merit this. There's nothing I do. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm no worse either. But there's a part of me that came from Him. And there's a part of me that was put here to express Him. To glorify Him on the earth. As He is in heaven. How about you? Yeah. Brother Baker, I hate it when you talk like that. You just, you know, why? I'm trying to get you to... You've got to have a confession too. Don't get upset with my testimony. It's my testimony. You don't like it? Let's hear yours. I gave my testimony at some meetings 20 years ago or so. Everybody loved it.
till they hated it. Pastor loved it till he felt threatened. I got the left foot of fellowship out of it. I got invited to leave. Pastor tried to send me to Texas or anywhere. All because I told him what he asked me to tell. Come up here and tell us how the fire got lit. Okay. All right. Here's how it happened. People heard it. They said, oh my, my son needs to hear this. My daughter needs to hear this. People were sitting there. Friends, this is how I'm overcoming. Is by the word of my testimony. Not yours. Not the church's. Not Brother Ram's. My testimony. And by the blood of the Lamb. Which that life is in me tonight. I might lose my mind. I hope I do. But not as you suppose. But it is well with my soul. But it's not just for me. If there's something in you that doesn't know, he'll let you know. What kind of a God would he be to lead you on? To tease you? Say, well, if you try hard enough, or if you this, or if you that. If there's a desire there, that's the best evidence that you have. That there's something there that's for you. He gave you that desire. You say, well, it's painful. I don't feel sorry for you. It was for me too. That's what brings you to him. It isn't painful, you won't go through with it. If it's casual, it'll remain casual. If you can live without them, you will. I couldn't. I didn't want to. I hope you don't either. Come on, friends. I don't know how much more open I can be. This is Bible. Do we know what he sees? He sees his work, and he's overwhelmed by it. Can we go through this journey as he went to his cross for the joy that's set before us? Despising the shame, men will not speak well of you. In fact, they'll speak evil of you. You'll be mistreated for his sake, for the Son of Man's sake. But it's worth it for the joy that's set before you. It would be impossible tonight if not for the fact that we know him. And we are joined with him. And we are walking with him. If we're doing this out of hope, friends, we would not be able to continue on. At some point, we'll come to a stop. You see, to go to Jerusalem, I need light. I have to be able to see where I'm going. And he is that light. That's why I need oil along the way. Revelation. I need him to lead me, guide me. I need his presence. Friends, that's why a Holy Ghost-filled believer, when they do the least little thing that offends him, well, how do you know if it offends him? Your spirit will bother you. You'll say, oh, Lord, what... Remember that there were times when Brother Branham would say, oh, you know, I felt something, and did I say something wrong? Oh, God, forgive me if I did. There are times when you hear Brother Branham telling on himself and apologizing and on and on and on, and then all of a sudden he'll say, he's here. I take every spirit under my control. But until then, he's, Lord, did I miss you? Did I say something wrong? Lord, don't take it out on the people. Don't hurt them because of something I did. I'm sorry, Lord, whatever it was. I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad he's got a way of keeping us. I'm glad that I can still experience conviction. Because it shows me that God can still speak to me. It shows me that if I go a wrong direction, I'll know it. Because I haven't grieved the Holy Spirit away out of my life. There are people that are comfortable in the fact that they can live just any old way. And they're actually content in the fact that they don't feel condemned doing things in the church that they never would have done 20 years ago. That ought to cause you to get on your knees That ought to cause you to cry out, oh God, is my conscience seared? Do you still deal with me? The worst place to be in this hour is comfortable when you know that you're not living right. That's the worst place to be. Because your soul hangs in the balance. If there's a day that goes by that we don't experience conviction, something's wrong with our relationship. Because Brother Branham said, I backslide every day. But he didn't stay backslid every day. Didn't do it intentionally. Didn't do it, didn't set out to do something that the Lord wasn't pleased with. But things happen. Amen?
Amen?
We need His presence. We need His Word. I love His message. I don't call it the message. It's His message. And it's to me. It's personal. The Word has become personal. Alive. Real. I'm not waiting until I get to the other side to find out, okay, I was believing in this and I got my brownie points when I get to the other side because I'm just going to blindly accept it. That's what people call it. Faith is blind. Just blindly accept it. No, you're blind. There's no blindness to it at all. Faith has eyeballs. You believe it because He revealed it to you. Otherwise, it's hope, and hope won't keep you. People die all along the way hoping. People come down with all these medical conditions. Nominal Christians even. And they're hoping that they get well. And they're hoping that they get healed. But they don't know that they will. Sometimes they get well, sometimes they don't. But we can know. He wants us to know. Brother Ram said one time, he said, I never asked God anything that He either didn't give it to me or tell me why I couldn't have it. Tell me why it wasn't good for me. Friends, that's how it ought to be with us. Yeah, we go through periods of time and we wonder if He hears us. We all go through that. But He hears you. We go through periods of time when we wonder if His presence is with us. But He's with us. We don't always shout. We don't always feel like coming to church. We don't always want to face one another. Okay, I don't always want to face one another. Sometimes you don't even want to go out your front door. Sometimes I don't want to go out my front door. Sometimes you don't want to go to work. What drives you there besides your car? Paycheck? You're always glad afterwards. You say, well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. And it's sure glad now that I didn't stay home. Right? My family's real glad too. They got to eat this week. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. But I haven't got there yet. We're on our way to that fair city whose builder and maker is God. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. The one that He loves. Do you think it's possible, musicians, if you make your way up, please. Do you think it's possible for Him to love someone that intensely and the object of His love to never know it? Somebody's going to know it. Somebody's going to experience it. Why not you? Well, I hope it's me. Good. Because if you didn't hope, then it isn't you. If you don't care. And yet He'll make a place for you. Even with that. He'll take whatever we're willing to give Him. I want to give Him everything. Don't you? He's worthy of it. And then a whole lot more. Even giving Him everything, I still owe Him. I'll always be in His debt. God will owe no man. But I've done so much for Him, Brother Baker. You haven't even begun to do what he's done for you. Even if nothing good happens to me in the rest of this life, you know, that, let me just say this as we close tonight. That is the best cure to depression. That is the best there is. Because depression always wants to focus on, why me? And I don't deserve this. Just face it tonight. You do deserve it. You deserve death. You deserve to go to hell. You deserve to be annihilated. Just for the thoughts that you've had today. But you're not going to get what you deserve. So if nothing good happens to you in the rest of this life, you're still not going to get what you deserve. So why are we discouraged? Why would we give in to that spirit? And it's a spirit that comes over us, and we've all felt it at some time or another. Actually, some sisters are so up that they have to actually experience postpartum depression to know what depression is for the first time. Right, Sister Baker? It was so hard on her. You know why it was hard? Because she never experienced depression before. Others of us have been depressed our whole life and we didn't know that it was depression. We thought it was just how life was till we met him. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we love you so much. Lord, we're so unworthy. We know that. We're not elevated in our own sight. We're not going around saying we're bride, like we're something that's better than somebody else. But Lord, we are in a walk and we are in a relationship. And we are recognizing what you're doing and you are revealing to us personally what your plan is. We are seeing the mystery of redemption unfolding and being revealed right before us. Things that have been hidden since before the foundation of the world. Things that you haven't shared in totality like this with anyone. But it's too late now for your enemy to stop. And now you're making it known. And Lord, as we read in the Song of Solomon, how taken back you were. Lord, we're taken back. We're in awe, Lord. We're in awe as we stand in your presence. We just recognize just how great your love is, how deep your love is, how far you're willing to go to accomplish your goal, how great your work is, how humble it is, how it went right over the top of the head of your enemy. The kingdom of hell never truly saw what you were doing along the way. But now that it's too late, you're revealing it. The finishing touches are being put on your masterpiece. It's too late. It's too late for the enemy to do great damage. Your work has been accomplished. Lord, there are still some that are coming to this recognition, this revelation. There are still names on the book, we're confident, that are being displayed, that are coming forth, that are hearing their names being called. There are still souls that are giving their hearts to you, that are confessing you as their Savior. There's still a work being done. But the work of redemption is all but complete. When the last ones whose names are written on that book in the Gentile dispensation, when the last ones come forth, you'll immediately take off those bloody robes that are sprinkled with the blood that's been sprinkled 7 times over the ages as our high priest. And you'll put on the garments of a king. You'll put on your royalty. You'll put on your wedding garments. And Lord, you'll physically come for us. But Lord, there's a secret coming that's taking place right now. There's a secret revealing that's taking place as you're making yourself known, as you're uniting, as the bridegroom, the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride are coming together in a holy union. There's a wedding that's taking place, a uniting time and signs. And Lord, there's oil so that our paths are lighted along the way.
And your presence is with us in the darkest of hours. Lord, this is the age that of all the ages, we would have to say it is totally impossible for us to find our way in the darkness. But you said it would be light in the evening time. And that light is here. But others are blinded by the light. And they're walking in darkness. Lord, what a sad thing. We don't wish it upon anyone. But at the same time, Lord, we'll walk with you. We'll walk in the light as you are in the light. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. We worship you tonight, Lord. We're so thankful for this calling. We're so thankful that there's so much more to this life than this human condition. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we've been included in your great plan, in your great drama of redemption. Bless your people now, Lord, as we surrender to you and ask that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds in me. Oh Lord, oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face.